Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. I'd like to get started today. Baruch Hashem, there is a whole bunch of responses tonight. A very big thank you to all those who dedicated. I'm going to go by the order in which they came in. So we had the first sponsor this week is by the Dubinsky family, and this is in honor of their son David Yoina ben Reb Menachem Mendel HaKoyen Olav HaShalom, whose birthday was Pesach Sheni. We celebrate birthdays even after the passing of an individual, in the sister we see from Moshe Rabbeinu, that his birthday is still overpowered even the aspect of his passing in regards to Purim, as we spoke in the Purim Shir. So may his neshama have a very great aliyah. On the birthday, a neshama has an aliyah as well. And may he be a big Melitz Yosher for his family and send a lot of brachas there in their direction. And may very soon they should be reunited with him in this world. The CD this week has been sponsored in honor of the birthday of Moishele Smolyansky. His upcoming birthday, Chaf Hei Ir, may Hashem give him a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha. May he grow up to be a great pride to his family and great nachas, and to be healthy and strong physically, spiritually, and a big Talmud Chacham, and a wonderful, wonderful Yid. Also, for a yard site, Golda Bas Yosef, also the same day, Chaf Hei Ir. May her neshama have a very great aliyah to the greatest of heights and send down a lot of bracha to the entire mishpacha, to the whole family. Big thank you. The other CD sponsor this week was by the Farzan family, Mark Farzan, and this is L'schus, the neshama of Uri ben Yitzchak Kimchi, who passed away this past year at a very ripe young age of 23. May his parents be comforted, Yitzchak and Dalit. May they both be comforted, and may Hashem, the only one who can heal the wound of a parent that lost a child, Hashem is the only one. May he send his special comfort and blessing to heal their pain. And very, very soon, I mean, now in nowadays, it's not such a far dream anymore. It's so close. Watching all the turmoil that's happening in the world, we are so much closer, so there. At least this can be a comfort for those who Hashem has taken away a loved one, especially of young people. That very soon, it won't be long before you'll be reunited with your son in this world. May we merit to see it much quicker than we think. Again, a big yeshu kayach to the sponsor. Then we have another dedication on for a birthday by Mati Politico, and this is in honor of his wife's birthday, Shalomit Breina Basmalka, whose birthday is Chaf Beis Ir, so they should have, which is actually tonight. So may she have a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, and a wonderful, wonderful year, Begashmias and Beruchnias, and all the blessings Big thank you. Another sponsor for tonight, Dr. Zev Ravnoy, and this is also in honor of his wife's birthday, which is going to be next week, Chav Zayin Iyar. Mrs. Verda Ravnoy, may Hashem bless her with a wonderful, wonderful year, Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, and so much good and health and nachas from the family, and may you both have many, 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 many happy, healthy years together. And then we have another two birthdays tonight, Baruch Hashem. This dedication was by Zalman and Esther Roth, and this is in honor of two of the children whose birthday is tonight, Shimon and Chaya Bluma. Shimon ben Esther Hensha and Chaya Bluma bas Esther Hensha. May Hashem give them both a Shnas Bracha and Atzlacha, and wonderful, wonderful year, and all the best. And for Shimon, may you find a wonderful wife this year, and all the best to all of you. And a very, again, a big Yashar Koyach for all those who dedicated. This week is Parshas Bamidbar. We begin reading a new Sefer in the Torah. However, I'd like to dedicate this year, being that we have now entered into the very close proximity to Shavuos. We completed 5 weeks in the count. So there's only 2 weeks left. So it's about time to start thinking about the upcoming holiday, the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And really, this week is already Shabbos Mevorchin, in which we bench the month of Sivan. So we're already beginning our intense preparation for the holiday of Shavuos. So it's an appropriate time. Parshas Bamidbar actually is the parsha that many years is the parsha. Most of the time, the Shavuos comes out between Bamidbar and Nasi. Chazal say La'olam korim atzeres before Shavuos. We always read, La'olam korim Bamidbar kodem atzeres. We always read Bamidbar before atzeres, which is the holiday of Shavuos. This year it happens to be that we have one more week with Parshas Nasi. But that means that Parshas Bamidbar is essentially connected to Shavuos. And really the content of the parsha is counting. And the way we prepare, Hashem counts the Jewish people, the way we prepare for Shavuos is also by counting. We count the Omer. So there's a very strong connection between this week's parsha. And really, Parshas Naso is connected to Shavuos itself. But Parshas Bamidbar is connected to the preparation for Shavuos. So we are going to talk about Shavuos and find some connection to the parsha, not exactly to the parsha, but the Haftorah, the portion of the Navi that we read, the concluding pasuk of the Navi, which is very strongly connected to the holiday of Shavuos. One of the aspects of Shavuos that we mentioned last year is that aside from Shavuos being the great day of the giving of the Torah, which is the primary theme of Shavuos, but Shavuos has all the great things that happened on that day. But one of the things we mentioned in the previous years is that Shavuos is the yahrzeit from the Holy Baal Shem Tov. Now, one of the main contributions and teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, and what the Baal Shem Tov came to the world to stimulate, to create, to awaken within the Jewish people, was that the Baal Shem Tov came to awaken the heart of the Jewish people. That the Baal Shem Tov taught Rachmana Liba Boya, that Hashem wants the heart. That Yiddishkeit is not meant to be a practice of ritual, a practice of mechanical, robotic performance of rituals and dry performance of mitzvahs. Yiddishkeit ought to be an experience of the soul. It ought to be a relationship, a powerful relationship with God. And that's what he came to teach, to awaken. Now, it's not something that is a chiddush of the Baal Shem Tov, it's not the novelty of the Baal Shem Tov. It's a mitzvah, v'haftas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, to love God with all your heart and all your soul. And all the mitzvahs are just a expression of that love, a manner in which we actualize the love. However, in the course of history, that element of soul has been forgotten. And the Baal Shem Tov came to rekindle the spark, the fire, and that's where he introduced singing and dancing and soulful prayer and the like, to rekindle the spirit of the Jewish people. So when it comes to Shavuos particularly, let's try to focus from a Hasidic perspective on the soul of the holiday, on the Yom Tov of the holiday. This relationship, that God is in a relationship with us, has many forms to it. What's the relationship? What kind of a relationship do we have with Hashem? So we know that it's multifaceted. There's so many different kinds of elements in our relationship with God. On Yom Kippur, when we stand in shul in front of Hashem on the holiest days, and we express our feelings towards God, we say to Hashem a very beautiful passage in the Machzor. We say, Ki anu amecha, we are your people, va'ata elokeinu, you are our God. Anu banecha, we are your children, va'ata avinu, and you're our father. Anu tzonecha, we are your flock, we are your sheep, va'ata ro'enu, and you are our shepherd. Anu reyasecha, we are your bride, va'ata doideinu, and you are our beloved. And so on, it goes on to various other expressions of different kinds of a relationship. I just chose a few of them, but there's really a whole list of elements in the relationship. We also find in the teachings of the sages that God refers to the Jewish people with many different names. There's a medrash in Shir HaShirim where it says that Hashem loves us so much He calls us His daughter, and at other times He calls us His sister, and at other times He goes so far and He calls us His mother. That means He calls the Jewish people His mother. So there are so many elements in our relationship with God. And obviously every single one of these expressions are true. And these are all other different facets in our relationship with Hashem. Because we understand that the common element of these is that there's a relationship. And it's a deep relationship. It's not some superficial, what we might call just a dry ritualistic experience. It involves a deep connection, a deep internal relationship. But these different relationships have a different experience to them. It's very different. The relationship of a servant to a master is very different than the relationship of a husband and a wife. That's, of course, if they have a decent marriage. It's also drastically different than the relationship of a parent and child. It's not the same. Servant and master is different than the relationship. Different. It is accompanied by different unique feelings, which is appropriate in this particular relationship and inappropriate in another relationship. When a servant is a servant to his master, the predominant emotion and feeling in the relationship is a relationship of awe, a relationship of, it's a feeling of fear. We're not talking about an abusive master. We're talking about a benevolent, kind, generous master. We're talking about a type of master that we wouldn't mind being a servant of. Today, there's no servant element anymore in the world. But there is an appropriate element of being a servant. When one was a servant of a great king, he was proud of being a servant of this great king. If the king was a good human being and a very... Imagine someone being a servant of a great prophet. Like Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. There was a great honor of being a servant. Even though it was, or Rabbi Gamliel has a servant, one of the sages of the Mishnah. Tavi was the servant of Rabbi Gamliel. So he had tremendous admiration. He had tremendous respect for his master. But the predominant feeling when he approached his master was one of awe and even of fear. Fear that I don't want to disappoint him. Fear that I don't want to aggravate my master. I want to do his will and his wishes and do it correctly. So he should be happy with me. That's the feeling of a servant to a master. A parent-child relationship brings out a whole different set of feelings. A child's, the main element of the relationship is an element of love. I feel close, I feel affection, I feel endeared by my parents, by my father. I feel connected. This is my daddy, this is my mother. Parents love their children with a deep love. The child feels, there's some element, of course, of awe and respect, but that's a secondary feeling. The first feeling is the love. And the love in the form of, you feel trust. You trust this person very much. You feel a sense of security. There is someone that cares about me, someone that's taking, I don't have to worry. There's someone worrying for me, someone protecting me, someone watching over me. That's the relationship, the feeling of comfort. It's a very strong feeling of comfort when you're cradled in your mother's lap or you're sitting on your father or you're close to your father. There's that security and that reliance. So that's the element of feelings that is unique to parent and child. And then we have the relationship of husband and wife. The relationship of husband and wife is also a relationship of love, but it's a different kind of a love. True, they're both called love, but the flavor, the style, the feeling of the love is dramatically different in the relationship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and the relationship that there is between parent and child. The parent and child relationship kind of a love is a very calm love. It's a very consistent love. But there isn't an element of excitement in the love. It's a continuous, consistent, calm love, because it's a very essential love. And when the love, there's no novelty to the love, there's no newness to the love, it's always been there. So it's a deep, powerful, durable, unbreakable relationship, but one that's lacking fervor and fire. It's because of the continuousness of it. That's why it has a calmness to it. The love of a husband and a wife is a very energetic love. It's a very fiery love. It's a burning love. It's a burning sensation. It fluctuates. It's lacking the durability. It's lacking the durability of a parent and child relationship. Your child is your child forever and ever. Your parent is your parent, and you can always fall back on them. In a husband and a marriage, it's a different kind of a relationship. It isn't necessarily as durable. Sadly, there can be a marriage that breaks up, so it's not doesn't have that durability to it. But on the other end, it's precisely because it's not as essential. And for that reason, it has the element of fire. It has the element of flame because of the newness of it, is the excitement of it. And that's why the Hasidic masters discuss the two types of love as the difference between water and fire. Water is very calm. Water is cool and calm. And that's why it gives off a sense of peace and tranquility. When people want to go on a vacation, and what is the choiciest place for people to go to vacation? They want to go somewhere where there's water. Somewhere next to the coast when they can look out over the ocean. Or next to a pristine lake or a river, and just look at the water. What's so special about looking at water? Water is calming. Because the water is calm, and it, you know, in our lives there's so much turmoil, there's so much going on, and sometimes we just need to calm down. And water has that quality to it, and it has that impact on our soul when we look at water. But what does it have to do with love? Well, water is also an element of love, because water is an attach. Something that it causes things to stick together. It's like a glue. It attaches things together. Like you see water, when you pour water into flour, you have separate kernels or separate specks of flour, but they come together and they become a dough, or that earth becomes mud as they cleave and they bond together. So water is a bonding element. So water is love. But what kind of a love? A calm love. It's representing a relationship that is consistent, that is always there, reliable, durable, and there is lacking the excitement in it. Then there is the love fire. Fire is also the symbol of love, but fire is the symbol of passion. Fire is the symbol of intense fervor, excitement, and passion. When you look at fire, what are you seeing? You're seeing something very opposite than water. Fire indicates restlessness. Fire is constantly jumping. It is leaping. It is yearning. If there's ever an element that expresses dissatisfaction, something that is not happy, it's fire. Because fire is not happy where it is. It wants to be elsewhere. It's thirsting. It's longing. And the Kabbalists tell us, and the Rambam Maimonides writes this, whatever the scientific reason for fire constantly leaping upward, but the deeper reason is because the source of the fire is somewhere outside the atmosphere. And that's why the fire is outside of its element. It's been separated from its source. So it's yearning, burning up to reunite with its source. If not for the physical element that's holding it down, the fire it disappears. Where does it go? It reunites with its heavenly source. Of course, over there it's not a physical fire. Whatever is the higher source of fire. So fire represents this longing. That's why it is characteristic of a relationship of a marriage. Because a marriage, too, has the element of burning. Why the element of burning? Because the idea of burning is, I want to be where I'm not. I want to get away from where I am and be somewhere else. Merge with something else that's not me. And that's the character of a marriage. Because in marriage, you're dealing with two entities that are not of essence, of one essence. It's like, see, a parent and child, or your siblings. Your connection to them is because they are you. Your brother, your sister, they are you. They come from the same place. So therefore, it is inappropriate if that relationship is fiery, is passionate, doesn't belong. It's not supposed to be stormy. It's supposed to be calm. The idea is that they're always there for you. If everybody, if you're rejected by the whole world, if the whole world collapses on you, where do you go? Where do you run? Who's going to accept you? You call your brother, you call your sister, you go back to your parents. You go back to someone who accepts you no matter what. This is an essential bond. There's no excitement to it. The husband and a wife come from two different worlds. First of all, they're not relatives. They're not blood relatives. Of course, Kabbalistically, mystically, really, husband and wife are one soul. But that's in their very, very quint origins. But down here below, they're born in two parts of the world, two different families. They are separate entities. There is also the difference of man and woman. So being that they're man and woman, so they're different spiritually, they're different psychologically, and different physically. So it's that difference that creates the fervor, creates the yearning, where they both want to break out of the borders and boundaries of their existence and to enter into the world of the other being and to merge with the other. That's the idea of that passion. And that's why a marriage, not only in the physical sense, is passionate, but also in the emotional sense, is passionate. A marriage is continuous, has the ups and downs. There are times when you're in love, deeply in love with your spouse. You love your wife, you love your husband with such great love, and there are times when you want to kill each other, chas v'shalom. But there is that element with husband and wife, with parents, with siblings. It doesn't have that intensity of coming together. And physically, it's also that way, as we see we see also according to the Torah, a marriage is built on this desire to break away, to bridge a gap. There is a gap, there is a space, there is a distance, and trying to overcome the distance, the element of the fire. That's why a marriage thrives on distance. The nature of the relationship requires that there shouldn't be a continuous oneness. Because if there is a continuous oneness, it loses the power of the marriage. That's why, according to halacha and according to the Torah has set forth the rules of a marriage, that there constantly has to be a togetherness, and then there has to be a separation. Togetherness and a separation. Because it's that rhythm of the closeness and the distance, the closeness and the distance that fans the flames and creates the setting which allows for a marriage to become. Now the interesting thing about the marriage is that when the two finally come together, their union and their connection one to each other is much deeper than parent and child. Because parent and child remain two separate beings. A child comes from the father, comes from the mother, but once the child is created to be a child, they are two separate entities. There's father and there's child. There's mother and there's child. But when with husband and wife become one entity. The pasuk says, "Al ken yazev ish aviv es imoy." A man should forsake his father and his mother. V'davak beishtei, should cleave to his wife. V'hayu lebasar echad, they become one flesh. They will become one entity. According to halacha, ishtei kegufay, a person's wife is like their very own body, because they become one. So on the one, and the reason for that is precisely because of the distance, precisely because of the tension that is created as a result of being distant, far, and so unlike each other, that creates this bursting energy, which finally, when they do break the barrier and break the separation, their union is so intense that they merge into one entity and they cease to be two. And that's the novelty and the element and the uniqueness of the fiery relationship over the watery relationship. That's why one of the things, a perfect setting for stimulating romance, is looking at fire. Because fire expresses marriage. It expresses thirst, yearning, longing, passion. Our relationship with God also has all these various different nuances and elements to it. At times, we feel, and we connect to God, we feel as a as a servant, as a subject, Hashem. At times we feel humble, small, tiny, and we feel how, and we look at our, I'm a servant of God, or whether you're a soldier in God's army, or I'm a servant of Hashem. As we say it in davening, whenever we take out the Sefer Torah Mondays, Ana avda dekucha berichu, I am a servant of God. We swell with pride of knowing that we, the Jewish people, are tzivos Hashem, we are the armies of Hashem. We are God's military in this world, bringing God's light to the world. But we're serving Him. We're serving Him like a servant serves a master. At certain times we feel that way. Other times in our relationship with Hashem, we feel like a little child. We feel like a little child who turns to its parents when he needs their parents to give him something. The child knows who is going to take care of me. A child comes home, oh, I need socks. Where is it the child going to go get his socks? Mom, can you get me socks? It's almost, because the relationship is so absolute, because the relationship is so always there, and it's such a factual thing, and there's no question about it, that's why sometimes we like children, of course, especially children today, take it for granted. And doesn't necessarily have an appreciation. Because you expect your mother to get you socks when you don't have socks. You expect your father to give you a ride because you need a ride. It's a demand. But that shows on the depth of the relationship. The reason why we always feel, well, this is my father, of course. And this is my mother, of course, they're going to give me a ride. Of course, you're going to pick me up. I need to be picked up over here and taken over there. Because that's what parents do. So there is that in our relationship with God. It's the same thing. The fact that we always know that Hashem is there for us. So the experience of standing before Hashem when we're in trouble and we take out a tehillim and we daven for God to Hashem to help us in whichever situation we are. We need a bracha, we need healing, we need parnasa, we need to be able to feed our families. We take a tehillim, we cry. We cry to God. How are we crying? The feeling is like a child that is crying, Daddy, please help me. Take care of me, a little baby in the crib that's crying for the mother to nurse him or her. That's the feeling towards Hashem. We have that feeling of trust, the feeling of security. Bitachon is an element of the child element within us. And then there is another dimension in our relationship with God, and that is the husband-wife relationship. In that we as Jews enjoy a marriage with God. It's a fiery relationship. It's one with passion, one with thirst. The strongest expression of that is King David in Tehillim. You have count so many verses where David HaMelech speaks of such feverish love, such fiery love, as he calls out and he says, "Nichsefa v'gam kol sanafshi, my soul is nichsefa, it is longing. V'gam kol sanafshi, my soul is expiring. L'chatzros Hashem, tzama nafshi l'elokim, tzama l'cha nafshi. I'm thirsting for you, Hashem. Kama l'cha misari, my flesh is pining. I am burning up with fire to connect, to touch your infinite light, to be in your embrace, to experience an intimate moment with you." And even to a greater degree in his son Shlomo HaMelech's Shir HaShirim, where the entire Shir HaShirim is a romantic description of the great love between God and the Jewish people. And Hashem speaks of the beauty of his bride, and we speak of how handsome Hashem is and how wonderful he is, and expressions of such passion, love, yearning and longing, as is described in Shir HaShirim, because that's really what Judaism is meant to be. A marriage with God, an opportunity to connect with Him. Now over here we understand that the experience and the idea of getting married to God is that we appreciate and we understand how distant and far and how great the distance is between us and Him. You see, why are we sometimes called God's children and at other times we're called God's wife? Which one is it? What kind of love is it? Both, but which one of them is attributed to the neshama? See, we're God's children because our neshama, our soul, is rooted in Hashem's mind. Just like a child comes from the brain of the father, so too the soul comes from God's mind. And one with our neshama is a chelik alakayim imal. It's a little piece of God from above. So souls, it is for that reason that the neshama is a piece of God. And that's why it has this essential connection to Hashem that is forever and ever and is unbreakable. But that's when the soul is way up there in heaven. When the neshama comes down and begins its descent into the world, the soul descends from being a spark of godliness and it becomes a creation. I'm talking about even before its incarnation in a body. When the soul is in heaven, but nevertheless the neshama becomes a creation-like. It becomes far more identifiable with, and it gets self-awareness. So at that point, the neshama is born as a soul. Then it's already a creation. If it's a creation, the element of being a child of Hashem is not as powerful. It's not as visible, rather. What has now become of the soul is, the soul can now enter into a marriage with God. As we said before, a marriage, you marry someone that's not you. Here we have the infinite gap between the creator and the creation. We're dealing with a creation. Especially, but the real opportunity for the soul to get married is when the neshama gets incarnated in a body. The body already is definitely a physical entity, flesh and blood, and therefore infinitely removed and separated. God is eternal, and the body is at least temporary, right? Is mortal and the like. And now, and that's the uniqueness of getting married to God. Because as a result of the here is where Hashem gives us the opportunity to marry Him, which means to bring our body into the relationship. To bring ourselves into the relationship, not only on a quintessential soul level, but to connect to God as we are. As we are a creation, to get connected to Hashem fully. And that's the uniqueness of our marriage element with Hashem. Now these three elements of in our relationship, but here's the amazing thing. As great as the soul is in its connection to God, when the neshama is in heaven as a child of Hashem, and therefore it's godly, very similar to its divine father, but it's lacking in that the neshama is always, will always be, it's a part of Hashem, but yet something other than Him. The greatness of the marriage relationship, as we said earlier, is in marriage, precisely because of the distance, precisely because of that, of the burning passion that comes as a result of the separation of the distance, one can break that barrier and reach total oneness with their spouse. And our relationship with God, it means, in our relationship with Hashem, it means that when our neshamas are in heaven, the neshama is very godly, but it can never become one. It can't be one with Hashem. The neshama cannot be one with Hashem. When the neshama comes down in the body, here is where the soul is given the opportunity to experience full and complete mergence and oneness with the Ein Sof, to become completely unified with God. Now these three elements of the relationship, are experienced at different times of the year. The relationship of subject or servant to his master is the experience of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the world. God creates the world, and He creates the world. He is the creator, and we're the creations. Or the relationship is one of a king to his subjects, or a master to his servants. So how do we approach God? God presents Himself as the great and mighty ruler, as the great king, as the great judge. And we humbly stand before Hashem and accept Him as our king. And therefore, the relationship between us and Hashem and Rosh Hashanah is not only to the Jewish people. It's a universal element. Because God being the king over the world is to all His subject, is to all of humanity. We, the Jewish people, are here to call out to the rest of creation, to call out to the rest of the world, come and join and bow down before God. Let us accept Him as our king. And that's why in Rosh Hashanah davening, we have that message of universal, of all of creation, all of mankind. We say in davening, we say, V'yasu kula maguda echas. All the nations of the world are going to make one unit, are all going to come together in unity to serve Hashem and to submit themselves to His kingdom. So Rosh Hashanah is a holiday really for all of mankind. It's the anniversary of the creation. God is the king, we're His subjects. And the main predominant feeling of Rosh Hashanah is one of awe and one of fear. Comes Pesach, and over here we discover our child, our parent-child relationship. On Pesach, God comes and He protects us. We, the Jewish people, were brutalized, we were enslaved, And God sends to Paro and he says, B'ni b'chayri Yisrael, my child, you are mistreating my child. And Hashem comes down, swoops down over Egypt to take his children out of bondage and out of slavery. So it's like the little child who was out riding his bike, and he comes home one day and he's crying and he's got a bloody nose and a swollen eye. And the father says, what happened, Yankele? And he says, around the corner there is these hoodlums who beat me up, and he can hardly catch his breath. He's crying. And what does a father do? What does a real father do? Gets into the car and runs and zooms around the corner and really beats the daylights out of these people. Well, that's what God did for us. They messed with us. The Egyptians messed with the Jewish people. God brought Makkah's 10 plagues, took the Jewish people out, and he cared for us, took care of us, gave us man from heaven, provided us water from the rock, given us all of our needs. Pesach creates a sense of trust, bitachon. It brings the security within our soul. We feel like children to Hashem on Pesach. But then the holiday of Shavuos comes. And when Shavuos is coming, here it already turns into a marriage. Here is where the relationship shifts. We are preparing to get married to God. Because at Sinai, God got married to us. Because as we know, and the Medrash tells us all along, that Sinai is considered the chuppah, the marriage of Hashem and the Jewish people. We say it every time. And how did he marry us? He married us through the Torah and the mitzvahs, which is like our wedding ring. And the Torah and the mitzvahs, that's why whenever we do a mitzvah, we say, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosa, that God, you have sanctified us in your mitzvahs. Now the word kiddishanu really comes, aside from being made us holy, also means that you have betrothed us. Because God has gotten married to us through the giving of the Torah was a marriage ceremony. And we became God's wife. So that's why, and that's the power of the gift. And the idea is because through the Torah and the mitzvahs, our relationship with God is not only on a soul level. As we said earlier, the child element in us is a connection to God that comes from our neshama, from our essence. Here the relationship involves our entire persona, every element of us. We connect to God through our mental faculties, through study of Torah. We connect to God through all of our emotional faculties, through the various different kinds of mitzvahs. And we connect to God through the very physical organs of our body by doing a mitzvah, which means the entire human being is consumed in the relationship. And that's the fire. That's the uniqueness of Shavuos. It's the time of bonding with Hashem, where Hashem gets married to us. And that's why what's unique about Shavuos is that Shavuos, there is a counting period. We don't find by any other Yom Tov that we count before the holiday. Rosh Hashanah is a very important time, and we have a month of preparation, but we're not counting down to the holiday. Or the same as all the other holidays. When it comes to Shavuos, we have a 49-day count. Why? Because before you get married, you count. When you're waiting for something desperately, you count. Every bride, every groom is counting how many days left. 29, 28, 27, 26. You're counting down. I just made a chassan last week. He told me exactly 7 days, 9 hours, and the like. There is the waiting, because this is the nature of the relationship. There is the burning, there is the desire, there is the passion to be able to come together. It's interesting, even in a marriage that had not only in the marriage before the marriage, or in the time of the engagement, but even in the marriage itself, as we mentioned earlier, there is that period of separation between a husband and a wife. Over there, too, we find the element of counting, because the Torah says that the woman, if she's during her time of nida or menstruation, when she's impure, after that, she has to count 7 days, the safrala. And what is the idea of counting? She has to have 7 clean days, but what is the idea of counting? The concept of counting is that there is, I'm waiting. So the Kabbalists tell us that the marriage, that the 7 weeks before from Pesach to Shavuos is like the woman that is counting 7 days. Because there is such longing and there's such burning desire, so that's why you're waiting and waiting and you're counting down the days. So that's the power of our marriage to God, which happens on Shavuos. We're able, God has made it possible for us. How is it possible for a finite entity, for a finite being, to connect and to merge and to become one with the infinite? That's the miracle of Sinai. It's the miracle of Matan Torah, that God makes himself available and comes down and to be our husband, and we are his wife. But the notion and the element in that relationship is the fire, is the passion. Now, what exactly, who did God marry? It's not that God married the Jewish people as a whole. He married all of us. We're all his wife. That's true, of course. Hashem married all of us. But the sages tell us that when God stood at Har Sinai and he spoke to us, he said these words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am God, your God. And he speaks in the singular. He doesn't speak in the plural. He doesn't say, Anochi Hashem Elokechem. I am your God in the plural. I am the God of you guys. He doesn't say that. He says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am your God. And the sages tell us, the Medrash tells us, that by Matan Torah, by the giving of the Torah, every single Jew felt as if God is speaking to him or her alone. Imi hadibur medaber. It's with me that this commandment is speaking. It's to me, only to me. It felt very personal. God was whispering into the ears of each and every one of us, will you marry me? Not all of you. It was an individual proposal. Now, this is crazy wild. The idea that an infinite God is seeking to marry each and every one of us individually. But that's the awesomeness of the great holiday of Shavuos. It's a time of our marriage. An opportunity opens up for us to connect to Hashem in this deep and powerful way. Now, we know in a marriage, there's two stages to a marriage. There is the first stage of the marriage, which is called Kiddushin. And there is the second stage of the marriage, which is called Nisuin. Kiddushin is the act of Kiddushin, which is really to become betrothed to your husband, is more than engagement. See, today we have an engagement, and then we move to the wedding, and we have the chuppah. But in essential Jewish practice, and this is the way it used to be for hundreds of years until it was changed, is that we did the first part of the marriage, which was the husband gave the wife the ring, and he betrothed her. And then they have now legally become husband and wife. But they're not allowed to live together. The second stage of marriage would generally be a few months later, maybe even a year later, and when the husband and wife would go under the chuppah. So the first element already creates the separation, which means this woman is designated to this man, to the point that she is halachically considered married. That if she has a relationship with someone else, so then she's liable as if in the same degree of liability of a married woman. Even though she's forbidden to live with her husband, until they go under the chuppah and they make the seven blessings, the sheva brachas. As we said earlier, today's days, for whatever reason, they change that, and we do the kedushin together with the chuppah. Why is it that way? Why is the marriage have two stages to the marriage? First kedushin, and then we come to the chuppah stage, and that is because, as we spoke about before, the very nature of the marriage is that there is a burning desire. It requires, it needs passion. A marriage without passion is not much of a marriage. It requires passion, which means that the woman needs to long for her husband, as it says, v'l'ishech chukasech, and vice versa, the man to the wife. In order for that to happen, as we said earlier, it requires distance. It requires separation. So, the marriage is established. Established through the giving of the ring. She is consecrated, so to speak. She is separated, designated to her husband. See, until that point, even if they know each other and they're going out with each other, but they're not, haven't yet established themselves as completely as husband and wife, then there cannot be yet the intensity of the yearning, the intensity of the longing for each other. For the reason is because he hasn't yet decided on her, his eyes can still be out on other girls and other women. She's also still seeing all the other guys. Once there is a commitment, you're my wife,
We are now husband and wife. But, so then, all my passion, all my desire, and all my longing is only to you. But I can't have it. I want it so badly, but I can't have it. And again, that tension is the only thing that's going to be able, it creates the intensity to enable the oneness to occur. Because without that tension, without that deep desire, they're never going to be able to come together and become one. They will be friends, but they won't be one. So that's why it is so essential that there needs to be this separation. You have the Kedushin, and finally at the end, you have the Chuppah, which is, and it's interesting that a girl during that time, what is she called? She's called a Kala. What does the word Kala mean? Well, Kala means bride, but what is the Hebrew, what is the etymology of the word Kala? Kala comes from the word Kiloyon. Kiloyon means when something is expiring. Something like oil gets expired in a fire, or fire is expiring, reaching, burning up with such intense burning. That's the meaning of kilayon. Like David HaMelech says, "Nichsav avagam kol sanafshi." I am burning up for you, God. So the Jewish, so she is called Kala during that time between the Kedushin, she's been betrothed to her husband, and the marriage, and the completion of the marriage. That's when you have the intense longing, which will serve as the backbone of the marriage for the entire time when they're married. So when it comes to our relationship with God, we also go through these two stages. Stage number one is when God has betrothed us. The truth is, we're still in that stage. For the last 3,500 years, from when the Torah was given until today, we have never yet reached and consummated our marriage. We haven't gotten to the stage of real fusion and real oneness with God. We've only experienced the engagement or the betrothal. We've become Hashem's wife, but we haven't yet become intimate and unified with Hashem. That is going to be when Mashiach comes. There's a pasuk that says, "Bayoyimahu," on that day, I failed to look up the verse, but it's something like this. "Bayoyimahu," on that day, "Loi tikru oisi," you will not call me ishi. You will not call me my man. You will call me Baili, my husband. What is the idea? You won't be calling me Ishi, my, which means sometimes husband. But the real etymology of the word Ishi means you won't call me my fire. You will call me Baili, my husband. What is the idea of that? Why does God create this marriage and then make us wait for 3,500 years? Is because Hashem wants our longing. Hashem wants us to have that kala, to have the kala element, to be his bride, to be a kala, that we should burn up with an endless burning, waiting for Mashiach, waiting for that light finally to illuminate our souls, waiting for that intimacy, for that oneness with Hashem. We can't wait anymore. That burning. Why is that necessary? Very simple. Over here, the gap is much greater than a husband and a wife. Here we're dealing with an infinite gap. We have to bridge the gap of a finite being with an infinite being. For that, it requires a rapture of love, such intense burning, so that we can break out of the constrictions and the boundaries of a limited finite being and become one with God. For that, it takes 3,500 years of tension, 3,500 years of kala, of waiting for the completion of it. Now, the interesting thing is, How does a kedushin take place? What is this? How do we establish man and woman as a husband and wife? It's established by the man giving his bride a ring. And it's through the ring that's how they become husband and wife. What is the meaning of it? What is the meaning of giving a ring? The idea is as follows. When they're established as husband and wife means, in essence, they have become one. When he gives her a ring, he gives himself. He's not giving a ring. He's giving himself. He's giving whatever he's going to give later in their marriage as they unite and they become one. He's already giving it. He's giving it in the ring. The only thing is that at this point, she is not yet a vessel. She is not yet ready to be able to internalize his energy, internalize his light. So for that reason, he's giving her first a ring. The ring surrounds from the outside. The Kabbalists refer to that as Or Makif. It's an encompassing light, which means he is giving his entire self already to his wife. But she is still not, she can't absorb it, so it's hovering above her. Why can't she absorb him and he could absorb her? What is the idea? Because mystically, man and woman represent, the man represents transcendental energy, and the woman represents indwelling energy. Man represents, we spoke a couple of weeks ago, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the transcendent one, and the woman is the Shechina, which is the indwelling light. Man represents Or, light, and woman represents Keli, vessel. And that's why the vessel is not ready yet to be able to internalize the great light. So that's why it comes in stages. First, it's hovering above her, which means it's given to her, but it's enveloping from the outside. And then she's able to internalize it. How does she internalize it? How does she become a vessel? Precisely because he gives her the ring, that creates within her such a yearning, because she feels it, but it's beyond her. It's there, but it's not there. She's trying to reach for her husband, but he's not available. He's away. She's going to have to wait an entire year. That yearning creates, stretches, or opens up the woman to be able to receive the energy of her husband for her to be able to unite. It's with our relationship with God is the same thing. When God gives us the Torah and mitzvahs, God has given us a ring. Areyat mukadeshesli. He's given us everything. Those Torah, the Torah and the mitzvahs, have, they are Hashem. The Torah and the mitzvahs are God. When God gave us His Torah, He gave us Himself. But we are not vessels yet to experience the light of the Torah, the holiness of the Torah, the godliness of the Torah. So we today, whenever we do a mitzvah, that holiness and that godliness, the sensation remains above us. It's washing over our soul, but it's not entering into the inside. And that's why we can do a mitzvah and do it without much thought, without much feeling, do it in a way and be oblivious to this great moment of connection that's taking place between a tiny human being and an infinite God. How is that possible? Because it's still in a state of makif. It's still in an external state. But what this does is by having that ring, that creates the yearning and the thirsting of the Jewish soul for God. And finally, when Mashiach comes, we're not going to believe what kind of a blissful, endlessly blissful, ecstatic experience it is to put on tefillin one time or to light Shabbos candles. Literally, we won't be able to go away from a mitzvah. The mitzvah is going to be so thrilling and so infinitely enjoyable. Why? Because, in truth, it's a union with God. It's just that today we're not ready to receive it and understand it, so it's just enveloping us from the outside. When Mashiach will come, we're going to internalize it. So the question then is, if that's the case, we, the Jewish people today, should be crazily excited. We should be so fervent, so passionate, so... And you wonder, and you look at yourself, and you say, all this sounds so beautiful. It sounds so romantic, but I don't feel this. I don't feel it at all. I don't feel any connection to mitzvahs. I'm not excited. I don't have the fervor. I don't have the passion. If anything, the Jews in the earlier generations, Jews 100, 200, 300 years ago, they were passionate Jews. 1,000 years ago, in the days of the Beis Hamikdash. And we're saying the opposite. The longer you wait, the stronger it ought to get. Because that is all there to create the kala element, the thirst and the burning. So the answer to that is twofold. One element, one more simpler answer is that even though on the experiential level, on the outside, we might not feel this burning love and this yearning of the neshama, because on the outside we might feel indifferent, apathetic, and uninterested in the performance of mitzvahs and the like, that's only on the outer surface because there is a hard crust on the outside. But below, on a deeper dimension of our soul, there is a volcano simmering. There is a burning passion, a burning thirst of our souls that is so intense and so powerful Now, we don't know about it, but it's really there. And just like you can have a volcano that can sit for hundreds of years and be dormant, and suddenly, without any warning, it comes shooting forth and spewing its lava out from the top. And the same is true with the Jewish soul. We are so ready. Our souls are so ready to burst. And I have no doubt in my mind, there is no doubt, that when Mashiach is going to come, we're not going to believe the gush of emotions that is going to gush forth from each and every one of our souls in terms of joy and weeping and crying of love and of enjoyment because of that buildup of thousands of years of our beloved. We have memory. In our soul consciousness, we remember that day when God came down on the mountain and he gave us the Torah, but then he disappeared for close to 3,500 years. The longing is really there within our soul, not necessarily, but on the outside, an outer crust has formed, and we don't feel it, but it's really there. The Kala within us is very, very healthy and very, very strong. That's one element of the answer. But there's another element to it, and that brings us to this week's Haftorah, to the last pasuk of the Haftorah. It says like this, the pasuk concludes this week, Va'arastich li li'olam. God says, I have betrothed you forever and ever, to me. Va'arastich li, I have betrothed you to me, la'olam forever. Va'arastich li, I have betrothed you to me, b'tzedek u'b'mishpat, with righteousness and judgment, b'chesed u'b'rachamim, with kindness and with compassion. V'arastich li, and I have betrothed you to me, be'emuna, with faith, v'yadat es Hashem, and you will know God. So here God is telling us clearly that he has married us. We have gotten, and an interesting thing is the pasuk repeats that God says, I have betrothed you three times. Why does it have to repeat it three times? V'arastich li, if Hashem wants to say how he married us, or why he married us, so we should say it once. I have betrothed you to me because of what? La'olam forever, b'chesed, b'rachmim, b'tzedek, u'b'mishpat, u'b'emunah. With righteousness and judgment, with kindness, compassion, and faith. Why the repetition of the word varestichli three times? And if for whatever reason we do want to say the varestichli each one, because in each one, then it should have said it six times. Varestichli, la'olam forever, varestichli, b'tzedek, varestichli, b'mishpat, Verestichli bechesed, verestichli berachamim, verestichli bemuna. But it doesn't say it. It says it three times. Dafka three times. Why three times? What is the significance? The significance is because our marriage to God, our betrothal to God, happens on three levels. There's three dimensions to us becoming his wife. When we put on tefillin, we wrap the straps of the tefillin on our left arm, and then we wrap it around the middle finger of our left hand. And we do three wraps on the finger. And some have the custom to say this pasuk, Varestich li le'olam, this very pasuk. Why? Because the three wraps on the finger are our three wedding rings. Three times God placed three rings on each and every one of us. And that's how we're married to Hashem. That's our wedding ring. That's our marriage ring. But since it says varestichli three times, which means our marriage is three times, so we make these three wraps, these three rings on our finger. What is the element of these three elements of our marriage? So we had mentioned earlier, to be married to God begins with longing, thirsting, wanting the relationship. Our souls are burning up with love for Hashem. How do we achieve that burning? How do we achieve that longing? It begins with the mind. It begins with an understanding. Because when we contemplate the vastness of God, when we contemplate how infinite he is, and how all of creation is naught before him. He created all the worlds, aside from the physical universe. But beyond the physical universe, there is worlds and worlds and worlds and worlds far more impressive than the physical world, as the Kabbalists tell us. With angels and angels and angels, he has myriads and myriads and myriads of servants. His endless lugdulasa ein cheker. His greatness is unfathomable. It's endless. And all of creation, he created it with one breath. It means nothing to him. He is infinitely beyond his creation. And that infinite God says to each and every one of us, please marry me. I'm giving you an opportunity to merge and become one with me, like a husband and a wife, forever and ever. A little contemplation, a little meditation in the greatness and the infinite light of Hashem, that will fire up the soul. That is what's going to create the fire that's going to fan the flames of the soul to create a longing, a kala experience within the neshama. That's the meaning of the first marriage, the first engagement, or the first we have been betrothed to God through what? Varestich li la'olam, forever. Kabbalistically, olam ever is the world of bina. Bina means understanding. Bina is comprehension, understanding. It's one of the mental faculties. Where do we find that? 2 weeks ago, we had a share about Yovel. Yovel is the 50th year. Right? And we spoke then that Yovel is associated with the world of Bina, 50 gates of Bina. So Yovel is called Olam, ever. So we know that Bina is called Olam. Varestich li li'ayla means you get married to me. How do we establish this bond and this relationship? It's through your contemplation and understanding and intellectual understanding of my greatness. That's how you experience this love, this fervor, this excitement to bond, to connect to Hashem. But then there are people who don't have that mental capability to be able to latch their mind onto something abstract, something, okay? Our minds can only appreciate physical, material things. There are those sublime souls that have that ability to tap in, to sense, to feel, and to thereby get excited about something spiritual and abstract and godliness. But there are those whose mind, or they don't have the mental capacity and the ability, takes quite a bit of meditation to be able to sense that which is beyond the physical, the metaphysical, or definitely the godly. So therefore, that avenue of bina is not open to them. So then God opens up another avenue with the relationship. He says, Varestichli, I have married you through chesed, so tzedek u'mishpat chesed v'rachamim. Righteousness, mishpat, judgment, chesed, kindness, rachamim, and compassion. What does that mean? Over here, we can rely on the natural love that our neshama has. We all are Jewish, and as a result of our Jewishness, we have a natural yearning to cleave to God. It's within, it's embedded within our soul. We don't need the meditation. It's already there. It's within, it's naturally embedded within our neshama. The only thing is we have to dig out, we have to connect to our soul. So if a person can now, of course, if someone can connect through a meditative experience, through a contemplative experience, through the experience of cognition of the mind, then of course, then you have a double. You have the natural love. Natural love multiplied and increased by the meditation, by the mind, by the understanding. But if a person can't introduce that mind element, so then you can seek your natural instincts and your natural fire and yearning. It's like in any relationship between a husband and a wife. There is a woman who naturally loves her husband, just from an emotional level. And there's a woman who has an appreciation of how wonderful of a husband she married, or a husband who has an appreciation of what a wonderful wife he has married. So there is an element of understanding which increases his or her love, their love to each other. So of course the optimum way is varestich li li'olam, to be connected to God through our mind, which is the bina experience of olam. But if we can't do that, then there's another way in which we can dig out the yearning of our soul. And that is through these four elements. They're all one. They're all about connecting to our soul. Let's see why. You see, we all have a natural love to Hashem. The problem is when we cover that love, which is a love to God, with all kinds of other earthly loves, when our love to Hashem gets covered up with love for fine delicacies, for foods, for other physical material experiences, that dampens the love, that covers our love, that swamps, that drains the love, because we have no other love left for God, because we entangle the love in the animalistic drives and wants of the body. So the first thing a person needs to do is to redeem his soul from its captivity, from being taken hostage. How do you redeem your soul? Tzedakah is a redemptive power. As it says, Ein Yisrael, the Rambam says, Jews are going to be redeemed through tzedakah. Or tzedakah does a v'chata'echa b'tzedakah perok. Tzedakah redeems. Gedoyle tzedakah shemevi es ha'geula. Tzedakah brings geula. So when a person gives tzedakah, when we give tzedakah, it helps us excavate our love. It helps us take our soul from its imprisonment, from all the stupidities in which we have dipped our soul in, and untangle our soul and redirect it towards where it belongs, which is towards God. That is tzedakah. However, tzedakah itself can't do it on its own. You also need mishpat. What does mishpat mean? Mishpat means judgment. Judgment means that as long as a person is still continuously perpetuating their animalistic or pursuing their animalistic things in their life, so that is going to interfere with love of Hashem. As we know, the Maimonides tells us, no, Chavis Avavis, I think, is the one who says this, that a person cannot experience two loves, love of God and love of worldly things together. It's either or. And the person, we have to be ready to relinquish all the silly pleasures for what is real and for what is truly pleasurable, and that is Hashem. So it requires a certain discipline. That's what mishpat means. One is to redeem your soul from its entanglement that it had in the past, and also taking upon oneself that I don't have to indulge in everything that my stomach craves for or my body craves for. That's the element of mishpat. When we have tzedakah or mishpat, what is going to emerge? Bechesed. Chesed, that's love. Your love emerges. The love will come out as a result of the tzedakah and the mishpat. There will be a gushing forth of the natural love, of the reservoir of love that's within our soul, which will come forth. What happens if a person is so desensitized and has gotten so disconnected from his soul that even when he gives tzedakah and even when he does mishpat, he still cannot discover the love of his chesed, of his neshama? So then there's one more advice, and that is berachamim. Rachamim means having compassion for your soul. If you're trying and trying and trying to unearth the love, and you realize that with all of your efforts, you still can't find that Jewish spark within you. You still can't find the fire of your soul, and you're hurt. So what do then? You cry for your soul. You arouse pity. A person arouses pity for his neshama. The rachamim, the compassion for one's own soul, for its horrific descent, of how disconnected it has become, that itself will bring back the love. As the Pasuk says, LeYaakov asher pada es Avraham, that Yaakov, which is the element of mercy, redeems Avraham, which is the element of love. Avraham is the love in our neshama. Yaakov is mercy. And through an experience of feeling mercy for our neshama, we excavate, we draw out even a love that has already been so extinguished, we can revamp and recharge the love. So really, that's why it says one time, Va'arastichli, I have married you through tzedek, mishpat, chesed, verachamim. This is in a manner in which you can experience your natural love to me, even if you can't accomplish meditative love. Then the verse says, what happens? A soul that is beyond that, that has fallen so low, and even as a result that he cannot access, doesn't have the ability to know Hashem in their mind. Arastichli le'olam. Fire up the passion through intellect. The person cannot discover their emotions because their soul is so dead. So what is left? So Hashem says, Varestichli, I have betrothed you to me. There is one more avenue of our relationship which can never, ever, ever stop. And that is be'emunah, in faith. Because every single Jew has faith. No matter how deep and how dark and how far their soul has gone, there is always faith. Emunah in Hashem. And that keeps the relationship. That keeps us as Hashem's bride. Faith that God loves me. Faith that God is interested in me. Faith that Hashem still has, I'm still His bride, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've gone through. I'm a Jew, and therefore God enjoys, He loves the mitzvahs that I do. He loves, and He's waiting for me every day to come close to Him. That emunah, that faith, despite all the questions, which, and our firm, emunah also is connected to Mesiras Nefesh. It's when you don't feel anything, and nevertheless, you keep at it. Continuous in your Torah and your mitzvahs. Resilience, rock-solid faith, even if when there is no experiences, and we still stick it out, that's the Yamunah, and that's the last element of the relationship in which we are engaged to God. So the verse is saying these three things, because our relationship to Hashem is through, again, preferably through Bina. If that doesn't work, we go to the emotional element. And the last element, which is Emunah, which is the Malchus element of our neshama. Bina is the intellectual, the emotional element, the six emotions. Finally, Malchut, which is interesting, it corresponds to the three worlds. Bina is the world of Bria, the world of creation. Emotions is the world of Yetzira. And finally, for the neshamas that have fallen into the world of Asiya, the world of action in the material world, where there isn't an emotional experience, there isn't an intellectual experience, what you're left with is plain, solid, rock-solid faith. Now, if you think about the Jewish experience, we see the earlier years, the earlier generations, the first generations had great comprehension, great understanding in God's greatness. Later, when the Golus began, the exile, we lost our ability to comprehend and understand, but we still had a Jewish warmth, a natural Jewish warmth. Jews were oozing with love for God. It was natural in their lives. But then we've came to the shores of America, we've reached the last leg of the marathon, where all these elements have dried up, the intellect, the emotions. And what are we left with today? We're left with plain, simple emunah, faith holding on with all of our, with the rock solid emunah of our neshama, and not giving up. Now, that is, so it seems like a weakening of the love and a weakening of the relationship, but really, it's not a weakening of the relationship, it's really discovering the depth. God cannot really consummate the marriage until we go through these three stages, for one reason. If you're someone, if you get engaged and your bride, your kala, or sees you and you are Mr. Unbelievable, handsome, wonderful, smart, everything, good. So she is, if she is loyal to her husband and excited about being a bride to her groom, okay. That's wonderful, that's good, but that doesn't show the ultimate durability of the relationship, the depth of the relationship. If her husband disappears, or her husband-to-be, her groom disappears for a while, and therefore she can't see him, and therefore be mesmerized by and taken and swept off her feet by his greatness. So a deeper element is, there's still a natural love, a love that she has no matter what. She lays in at night and she's dreaming of her husband, even though she can't see him. She still has that affection and that love. What happens if her bride, her groom-to-be disappeared for a very, very, very long time, to the point where she almost falls into despair if she'll ever see him again? He went off to war and he's gone. A month, a year, 2 years, 10 years. The ultimate test is she's still waiting for him. If she hasn't gone and found another man, another friend, and she remained loyal to her husband, even though the feelings are not as intense, she remembers her husband, but very vaguely. She remembers her groom very vaguely, but her commitment is there. Then he knows it's the real thing. And when he comes back, then she's ready for her ultimate marriage with him. So that's the idea that Hashem takes us through these three stages. Varastichli be la'olam, Varastichli b'tzedek u'b'mishpat, finally the last and final stage. What does the verse say at the end? V'yadat es Hashem, you will know God. After all these three stages, v'yadat es Hashem is you will know Hashem. Knowing means marriage. Because it says, v'adam yada es chava, adam nu chava, means that they have come to a complete oneness. Knowing in the Torah language means the intimacy and the oneness. So after the three stages, beginning maybe with a more openly manifest relationship, dwindling down to the lowest form of just having faith and continuing on with emunah, will lead us into the final stage of v'yadat es Hashem, which is the way it's going to be when Mashiach comes, u'mala ha'aretz de'as Hashem. The earth, and the Jewish people are called the earth, are going to be filled with knowledge of God, which means the knowing, which is the ultimate union, which corresponds to the world of Atzilus, the world of emanation, a world which is completely one with Hashem. So we have these three stages, and finally, so what is our preparation for Shavuos? Our preparation for Shavuos is to make Yiddishkeit something in which we are excited about. We're waiting for, we know something awesome is happening on Shavuos. We're excited. We're excited. We're waiting, and our children see that we're excited. They see that something is happening. Shavuos is coming. God is coming to give the Torah. That's our best preparation for Shavuos. To take a few moments when you're wrapping tefillin, to know this is your ring, like getting engaged, to Hashem. You're marrying Hashem. You're doing a mitzvah, any kind of a mitzvah that you're doing. You're wrapping yourself in holiness and in godliness. All this serves as the ultimate preparation, and may we merit to experience the full element of the marriage even before Shavuos, already a while before Shavuos, already right now. Thank you, everyone.
Lidoy sizo,